If you have your Bibles today, please open to 1 Corinthians 9. I believe that's page number 1018. Page number 1018. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Then flip to page 1070. Page 1070, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Jody and I, in a few weeks, will be running in the New York City Marathon, and as we have been preparing for that, I've thought about how much life is very similar to a marathon. Some of us sometimes get to thinking life is a sprint, but in truth, life is a marathon with its ups and downs. And I recently read a story about another famous marathon, the Boston Marathon, which is probably the most famous marathon in the world. For those of you who don't know, a marathon is 26.2 miles. And what is interesting about the Boston Marathon is the first 16 miles of that course, and most runners don't even notice it at the time, but those first 16 miles of that course were designed to be a slow downgrade downhill run. But when you hit that 16-mile mark, there is something that begins to take place, particularly in inexperienced runners. See, if you've ever been to a marathon or to a race of any distance, when that race starts off and the gun goes off and there's people standing by cheering and there's bands playing and there's a lot of energy and there's a lot of excitement and a lot of enthusiasm. But when you reach that 16-mile mark, it's a medical fact that something begins to physically happen to your body. The muscles begin to have a meltdown. And the mind begins to get a little foggy somewhere around that 16-mile mark. Right when you are at your weakest condition, when your body is the most depleted, that's when the designers of the Boston Marathon course have the first hill that you have to climb. And it's appropriately enough called Heartbreak Hill. See, the designers of that race knew that after running 16 miles, all of those amateur and beginner runners will run and run, and they'll think, "I've got this." But at that 16-mile mark, something begins to break down, and it's called hypoglycemia. When the body and the endorphins and everything inside of you begins to drain. See, first the brain has a choice to pull the rest of your energy out of the body, or that can go to the muscles and the brain wins. And then all of your power and energy and all of those endorphins go to your brain. And at that point, the body is running on raw muscle power. And everything in your body is yelling, "Stop! Stop!" You feel that voice inside of you saying, "Stop." Last year I ran the Houston Marathon, and Jody and the kids were there. And there about 17 miles, I was convinced I was going to stop. I said, "I can't do this." And I thought, "Now what am I going to tell my children?" I said, "Well, I might die, but I'm going to have to finish this race." But there at that point, everything in your body is saying, "Stop." It's called hitting the wall for runners. And when you hit the wall, everything inside of you says to give up. It's time to quit. You need a break. And right at that point is when the designers of the Boston Marathon course placed Heartbreak Hill. And that's when runners start falling out literally by the hundreds, if not the thousands. See, if they do happen to make those first 16 miles, they won't make it up Heartbreak Hill unless they've really prepared for that moment. Those first 16 miles are one thing, but Heartbreak Hill is there by design, and it's there by intent, and it's there on purpose. See, before the race begins, if you've ever watched one of those races, a lot of the runners look equal. They all have their nice little clothes on and shoes on and bibs on, and it's hard to distinguish the contenders from just those who are out there as contestants. See, if you're a true contender, you know how to extend yourself when Heartbreak Hill comes, how to stretch yourself, how to reach deep down inside and to discipline your mind and to discipline your body and how to go the difference. See, the real experienced runners knew Heartbreak Hill was coming. They didn't expect a nice, easy downhill jog the whole way. They didn't expect it to be easy. They understand the strategy of the designers of the course. And when Heartbreak Hill comes, was to weed out those weekend runners, to weed out those who were not serious about their training and about their diet and about their disciplines. Heartbreak Hill nullifies everything but stamina and physical conditioning and training and desire and the will to win. Doesn't matter how good you may have started. If you don't have something inside of you that says, I will not quit, then you won't make it when fatigue becomes the main factor. And that's what our passage this afternoon in Hebrews was referring to. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, when we face our own heartbreak hills in life, it's easy to get discouraged and to listen to those voices that come up to say to quit. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ, who is the designer of our life's course, allowed some heartbreak hills in our path. And it seems like sometimes they hit us when we may be at our weakest, when we may have hypoglycemia spiritually, when fatigue may have set into our faith, and fatigue may have taken over your praise and your spirit, and everything inside of you sometimes may be saying, quit. Because it feels like sometimes you've been running a long time, and then all of a sudden something comes into your life's course that doesn't seem to make sense. And it seems like your brain is foggy and you can't really see straight and your legs feel a little wobbly and some crisis hits. Maybe your family, maybe your marriage, maybe a bad doctor's report, maybe a financial problem. And in that moment in our Christian race, that's when we find out what we really have deep down inside. And that's when we find out how our spiritual training has been going. That's when we find out how our spiritual diet has been, how our spiritual disciplines have been. And in that moment, we have to decide if we're just weekend Christians who may show up to church a couple of Sunday mornings a month when it's convenient and when there's nothing else happening. We have to decide if that's what we're going to do or if we're going to run the race with endurance to win the crown, not just to get by, but if we are truly dedicated, disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. You know, it seems like those heartbreak hill times in our lives come at the loneliest time. You know, because when we start off that Christian journey, people are cheering. It's like bands are playing in our lives. But, you know, when life goes on a while, if you've ever noticed, sometimes it seems like you get out there and you're kind of by yourself. Doesn't seem like there may be anybody around cheering you on. Maybe nobody around to hand you some spiritual Gatorade, so to speak. And that's when we have to determine, are we here to win the prize or are we here to get by? Because some of us do pretty well at running as long as people are encouraging us. But there is a place we get to in our walk with the Lord from time to time that isn't fun. The Bible says in this world you will have tribulation. We're all going to encounter it. We're all either have gone through our heartbreak hill times, may be going through or will be going through. In this life we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. You know, I like what David did. You should read over in 1 Samuel this week. You remember when David was at Ziklag? Y'all remember that? Anyone? Anyone? Read that this week then, and you'll remember it next week. He was at Ziklag, and he came to his heartbreak hill moment. He had lost his family. He lost his house. It was burned down. He had nothing left, and his own men were talking about stoning him. Couldn't get much worse than that. Everything seemed lost. David didn't go around looking for somebody to tell him it was okay. He didn't go around looking for a pep talk. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." You know, I'm all for others encouraging us, but there comes a point where we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. There comes a point where we need to get off of having to have somebody prop us up. God is all we need. I'm thankful for others. I'm thankful for family, and I'm thankful for friends that can encourage me and help me. But you know what? My God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. We have all that we need. If you feel alone today, you're not alone. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you have more than you will ever need. See, David did what we need to do in that lonely place when there's no visible finish line in sight. At Heartbreak Hill, see, because it was put there strategically by the one who planned our race. There are seasons where we're going to get to Heartbreak Hill, but the Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Your steps, if you're a righteous man or a righteous woman, your steps are ordered by the Lord. And that doesn't just mean those downhill steps, those easy steps, but it means those mountain steps. It means those climbing steps when it's hard. When you're climbing up Heartbreak Hill, those steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't quit. You can get over Heartbreak Hill. That's the whole message today. If you can get over Heartbreak Hill, there's a prize on the other side. You remember what Job did when he faced his Heartbreak Hill? Job said in Job 13, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." He didn't feel sorry for himself. You read that book, he didn't have any friends. He didn't have any family members. He didn't have a wife to encourage him. They all did the other way. But what did he say? "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." He encouraged himself in the Lord. I thought about it, and I'm closing today. Is it okay if you get out a few minutes early? I could do what John does when he's getting out early, and I could just keep talking. But I won't do that. If you give me about 4 minutes, how's that? Give me about 4 minutes. Pay good attention. Get your mind straight. Listen to what's happening. I'll give you 4 minutes. Let me tell you about the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Y'all familiar with that story? Good. You're going to fix to be more familiar with it. Naomi, she started out the gate. Man, they had their sneakers on. They looked good. They looked good. They had those running shorts on. They were just going. Beautiful family, her husband, two sons, married two beautiful daughters. Things could not have been better in their life. Gun goes off, starting the race. Isn't this wonderful? Running downhill, such a beautiful, beautiful family. And then Heartbreak Hill comes. The husband dies. Then the son dies. Then her other son dies. And now you have Naomi, who is a widow, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is a widow, and her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, who is a widow. And they're standing there at the base of Heartbreak Hill. And Naomi hears there's bread in Bethlehem, on the other side of Heartbreak Hill. And she turns to those two daughters-in-law, and she says, "Our lives have been devastated. We came out full, but we've come back empty." And she says, "Don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. Life has dealt me a hard blow, and it's not fair." And she says, "Girls, you need to leave me alone and go find another life. This one is no longer going to work out the way we thought." Remember what Orpah did? Orpah came up and kissed her on the cheek and said, "I love you, but I'm not going over that hill with you. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going to quit. I'm going to go back home." And they parted ways. But Ruth, if you remember what Ruth did, she grabbed her and she said, "Where you go, I will go. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And she was saying, "We're standing here at the base of Heartbreak Hill, and we've lost all our loved ones, and we can't see it with our physical eyes. But we're not going to die here at the foot of Heartbreak Hill. We're going to go over that hill, and we're going to see what God has on the other side." Fast forward, they go to Bethlehem. When they get there, they met a man named Boaz. You may not know who Boaz was, so let me tell you real quick. Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute. You can read all this week. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab married an Israelite named Salmon, and he had a son. They named him Boaz. In other words, Rahab was a prostitute, but she had a son named Boaz, and he became so blessed in one generation serving God and following God and being part of the family of God that he became so wealthy, he owned all the fields in the area. See, and they get over Heartbreak Hill, and there Ruth is. She goes out to one of the fields of Boaz, and God says, let me hook this couple up. And who was Ruth? So let's look at that. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites came into existence because Lot slept with his own daughters. She was the product of incest. So Ruth was the product of incest, and Boaz was the product of a prostitute mother. And they made it through their Heartbreak Hill, and they got over to the other side. And now God hooks up Ruth with Boaz, and they get married. You say, that's wonderful. What does that have to do with me? They have a child. Know what they named that child? Obed. Obed had a child named Jesse. Jesse had a child named David. And David had a great-great-grandchild named Jesus. See, God took the family that came from rape and incest and prostitution in Matthew chapter 1 and to Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ, but they first had to make it through Heartbreak Hill. So let me encourage you today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your background is, no matter what blow life has dealt you, don't tell me God can't bless you. Don't tell me God can't bless your family. Don't tell me God can't bless you beyond and in spite of your background. Don't tell me God can't move in your life. See, and even if you're going through today a Heartbreak Hill moment, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because on the other side of that Heartbreak Hill, there is a prize, there is a crown, there is a reward if you won't quit and you won't give up. I encourage you today, God's not finished with you. God's not mad at you. God hasn't forgotten about you. God's not surprised by you. The Bible says while we were still sinners, he sent his only son to die for us. Not after we got everything all cleaned up. Not after we got all the junk out of our life. While we were still in our sinful condition, the creator of the universe loved us so much that if we were the only person in the world, he would have sent his son to die for our sins. See, you may not see it now, but hang on to this verse. Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, he's going to give you beauty for ashes. He's going to give you joy for weeping. And he's going to give you a garment of praise to replace that spirit of despair. God, we just come to you today. We thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you, God, that you love us so much you sent your own son to die for us, Lord. We thank you that you order our steps, Lord. We thank you, God, for the doors of promotion that you open sometime, and we thank you, God, equally for the doors of protection that you close, Lord. We commit today that we will not look around, but we'll look up and we'll lift our eyes into the hills from which cometh our help. Our help is the Lord. I pray for each person here today, Lord, no matter what they may be going through, what they may have family members, what they may have friends going through, Lord, I just pray that you would just give them that faith down deep to walk by faith, not by sight, to trust you and to not quit and to hold on, Lord, for the prize that you have for us. Go before us this week. Lead our steps. Go behind us to protect us and go beside us as our friends. And all the people said, amen.